at this point, but this morning I want to begin with a message about prayer, but it's actually about prayerlessness, which I think is a problem today, and maybe even sometimes for us, we fall out of the habit of prayer. And so we'll read a couple verses in James chapter 4 in just a moment. But as I was thinking about this thought of prayerlessness, I started to think about if the Lord should tarry His coming, if He should prolong His return for another century or two, which, of course, the Bible tells us no man knows the day or the hour of the return of Christ. It seems to us, does it not, that it couldn't be another 100 years. It seems to be, it could be any minute. But the fact is that we don't know. And should He prolong His return for another century or two, the historians that write about our generation or this era of time, they might refer to it as the post-revival era of Christianity. Because in the, just I'm thinking about North American history, in the 1700s there were great revivals. There was what was known as the Great Awakening in the United States particularly, but I'm sure that affected our country as well. And men such as George Whitefield, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, these were some of the great preachers of that time that led and continued to fan the flames of revival. The revivals that took place in the 1700s, then continued on in the 1800s, in that century with men such as D.L. Moody, and of course in England, Charles Spurgeon, and Charles Finney. Men such as these were greatly used of God, and through their ministries, millions of people, literally, were converted to Christ. And revival swept across our continent as well as Europe. And those revival meetings even surged into the 1900s, the 20th century. In the early days with men like R.A. Torrey and Billy Sunday, and even up into the mid part of the 1900s, we read men like John R. Rice or even Billy Graham. But now, in the century we are today living in, the 21st century, it seems as though those are days of the past. It seems as though those are only historic events that we read about. And so where are the revivals of our century? Where are the Moody's and the Billy Sundays of today? Well, along with the waning of revival, of course, we are also noticing that our society has turned away from God. In those days, there were, of course, there was the effect of those revivals and the great working of God, the moving of God across the land, so that society, even amongst the people that were not believers, they had a reverence and a respect for God and for the Bible. But certainly our society no longer holds those respects any longer. And so as I thought about all those things, and what got me thinking about it was, what was it, or what was it that drove the revivals of the past that is missing from our day today? And I think it can be, I really believe it could be clearly pointed out that one conspicuous denominator in the centuries of revival was the fervent prayer meetings, the prayers of God's people. People where the Christians and the churches of those days were oftentimes very fervent and very diligent and prolonged in their prayer meetings and in their times of prayer. And Christians as individuals were very concerned about the matter of prayer. And I believe that you and I, we are people who do pray, but I have to be honest with you, I think that today the conspicuous thing that is missing in Christianity, at least one of them that is a factor of the waning revivals, is the absence of prayer. It seems to me that there is a lack in the matter of prayer amongst Christianity. And so this is, I think, one of the primary or the key reasons for the decline of the great movings of God in our society today. The decline of prayer among Christians is evidenced by the decline of revival. And I know there's some big groups that get together, and unfortunately, a lot of them are very unbiblical. When Christianity got off its knees and onto its backside, revival ceased. And so, lack of prayer. And I want to stir us today to renew our desire and our commitment or our prayer life. Because I think if we're going to be strengthened this year as a church and as individuals, we need desperately to strengthen our prayer life. And so I want to give you some thoughts about what happens when we don't pray. The horrible loss of prayerlessness. That's the title of the message this morning. Let's read in chapter 4 of James, verses 2 and 3, and then we'll pray. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Let's have prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as a humbled group of people desiring to hear from you. And I know you desire to hear from us in the matter of prayer. And Lord, I ask you to help me this morning to be able to preach what you have given me in study and through prayer. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in it. That's my most strong desire, is that you would be glorified. But then secondly, Lord, if you'd help us, that we would become more like our forefathers, the Christians of the past, that were much on their knees and on their face before you in fervent and continual prayer. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me and all of us as a church family to be strengthened in our prayer commitment today. And that throughout this year, we would pray more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we lack when we are prayerless and when we don't pray as we ought. Well, I think there's a few things. I'm going to point out four that we can definitely see from the scriptures. And if you want the outline, the first point is this. We lack God's provision when we don't pray. We see here in our verses that we began with, we're going to turn to many other scriptures today, but in James chapter 4, he makes this simple statement at the end of verse number 2. He talks about them fighting and, you know, scratching, killing, desiring, but they can't obtain. And he says, "You have not because you ask not." And the simple truth is that when we do not ask from God for things, we we don't receive. And so the great spiritual lack in many churches and many Christian homes is because we don't ask. We're told in the Bible to ask and ye shall what? Ye shall receive. And so first thing that we find is that when we lag in our prayer life, we're going to lack the things that God desires to give to us. What does the church do? The first thing churches do, it seems like today, many times when they lack, whether they lack members or they lack finances or they lack whatever needs in the ministry, it seems like that a lot of times what churches will do is call a committee meeting, you know, gather together and have seminars and try to figure out how to get more members, how to get youth, how to get more finances, and they many times will debate it, and I've heard some, I've seen some. I don't commonly go to a lot of seminars or things like that, but this is the common method, is they try to figure out what would create more interest, what would bring more people and this sort of thing. And they debate it, they study it. They have polls and surveys and all these things. But what is ironic is it seems like the last resort is to pray. And the truth is that it is not a matter, I'm convinced, it's not a matter of methods that we lack. It's not in methodology that is the problem for what goes lacking in churches. It's that they don't go to their Heavenly Father and call down from heaven the needs supplied. And what, I'm picking on churches, but let's take it personally. We personally, when we don't have something, when we go without, are we not also inclined to search out every kind of resource and avenue available to mankind except going on our knees before God? Many times we'll have a lack or a problem, and I'm not saying that we should not, if we need finances, we can find a job perhaps and go to work. We could, budget our money better and things like that. If we have needs in other areas, but why is it that we forget we have a great resource? We have a Heavenly Father who said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why is our last resort to go to prayer when it should be our first thing we go to? And so when a man needs a job, do you read the classifieds and go to the agencies and hand out resumes all over town? Yes. Those are good things to do. But I've known lots of people looking for jobs and they've done all of those things, walked the street until their feet are sore. And if you had, let's just say today, if you had a believer and a non-believer and they're both out there vying for the same job, and they've both done, they have the resume, they have the experience, they have done all of those things that you do. Does the Christian not have another avenue? Do we not have another resource? Sure. Can we not pray and trust God to supply? That God can give us exactly what we need? And so I'm just saying that there is this supply. And prayer, by the way, is God's means for supplying His children. It's the God-ordained way of acquiring our daily bread and what we need. I think this could be logically concluded from what we just read when he says, you have not because you ask not. I think there's a principle implied there, and I'll state it this way. There are things that God means for you to have that you cannot get by any other means than prayer. Now you think about that statement. There are things that God would desire to give you. Let me give you this example, or a way of illustrating it. God would have all men to be saved. God wants you to have eternal life. God desires you to have your sins forgiven and you to have a home in heaven. He wants you to have that, and He's provided an avenue or a way. He's made a way for you to be saved, but there is only one way. There's only one way a man can have a relationship with God and have eternal life, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And you either come by that way or you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? And so it is true. I mean, God wants you to be saved, but you have to come His way. God has provisions and things He wants to give you. But He requires that you ask. He requires that you pray. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I can imagine in my imagination that in heaven, when we get to heaven, there, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if there's a storehouse filled with things that are collecting dust, if there was dust in heaven. I don't think there is. But I'm saying that things that maybe you would say, what is this big storehouse, this warehouse filled with stuff? Again, this is an imaginational thing, but imagine God saying, these are supplies I would have given had somebody asked. Have somebody been on their face and on their knees before me and crying out to me, I have all this ready to supply them with, but they went on searching their own method, their own way. And you can go and you can acquire things with your wisdom, your strength, your resources, and you get what you can in this world, but you're missing all that God would want to give you when we don't pray. God wants to give us, and He's our Father. He would willingly supply us if we would pray. I wonder what we've lacked, what we've missed, because we failed to ask. And so I'm saying this morning that we lack God's provision when we don't pray. And then secondly, we lack God's perception when we don't pray. Just look at James chapter 1 for a moment, since you're really nearby. James chapter 1, in verse number 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Another thing we fail to acquire is wisdom, God's perception, God's discerning wisdom when we don't pray. Because again, prayer is God's method of giving us wisdom. Because all of our wisdom, we have knowledge and we have learning and understanding and things of the world, but how many of you believe we could stand a little more wisdom? And so God will give wisdom. If you notice the verse, He says, if you lack wisdom, He gives you the answer. What do? Ask of God. Pretty simple. And then I always enjoy thinking about this phrase. He says, that giveth to all men liberally, generously, He gives to us, and abradeth not. One time years ago, I looked up that word, abradeth not. What did that mean? And I looked it up again this week, and the Strong's Concordance used these words, to chide or taunt. So what he means there is, what he's saying is, if you come to God and ask for wisdom, God's not going to chide you and say, you know, what are you, dumb? He's not going to taunt you. He's going to say, I'm glad you asked. Because He knows that if we don't ask, we are going to lack wisdom. And so it doesn't bother Him, it doesn't annoy Him to ask Him. You know, sometimes it annoys us. You come and ask Dad, you know, I'll use me. Sometimes they might ask me, and I could be busy and don't want to be distracted, and I might say, you know, give you a short answer. But God's not like that. He says he gives to all men liberally, and he abradeth not. But we lack wisdom because, you know, and again, when there's a need, and sometimes that need needs to be figured out. We need wisdom. We need to see how God would have us go forward. But we need to pray. We need to ask. And those who pray find God's wisdom. There's a story to illustrate that. If you want to turn to it in Joshua chapter 9. Let me show you something in Joshua chapter 9. Remember that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had gone through the wilderness wanderings. And last week we even talked about Moses, how he struck the rock twice and was not able to go into the promised land. And so who was it that led Israel into the land of Canaan? It was Joshua. And Joshua goes into the land, and God had told Israel that he was going to give them as an inheritance, fulfilling his promise all the way back to Abraham, that this land belonged to Israel. There were other inhabitants in the land, and they would overcome them and conquer and take the land, and God was going to help them do it. We saw how God helped them miraculously at Jericho. They marched around the city 7 days, and boom, the walls fell down. And so this was God's will to give them the land in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. And they were to go in and overcome the inhabitants. And the inhabitants had been a pagan people, idolatrous, wicked, and ungodly. And so God told them not to join with them, not to make affinities with them, because they would lead Israel to idol worship. And there was some judgment that God was bringing upon this pagan people. I read this morning in Genesis, I read, let's see, chapter 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there, that he says that the children of Abraham would be in Egypt for a time, and then they would come out. And he said this, the iniquities of the Amorites was not yet full. And so God gave them a space of time. But when their iniquity was full and it was time to drive them out of the land, he brought Israel into it. But in Joshua chapter 9, look at verse number 3. I'll start to read there. He says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily," meaning, you know, they were wily, like wily coyote, right? They were clever. "And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy." Now this was all a ruse. This was set up. They didn't need to take everything old, but they did, because why? Well, let's read on. "And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, 'We be come from a far country.'" That's a lie. They lived next door. But they said, "We're from a long way off. We come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a league with us." "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, 'We are thy servants.' And Joshua said unto them, 'Who are ye? And from whence come ye?' And they said unto him, 'From a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were before Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses. And on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And so they're saying, no, we're not from this place. We live way off in a distant land. We've traveled a long way. Now notice carefully verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, their food, and asked not, what's it say? Asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They entered into an agreement, a contract with these people, but they were tricked into it. And you notice what God put in His Word. It says they asked not counsel from the Lord. And because they didn't ask counsel, they entered into a covenant with a people that God had never intended. These were people that they were to overcome, but now they were unequally yoked in an agreement that they couldn't get out of. And so it had hindered them from really accomplishing all that God wanted them to do. And sometimes, listen, this is important, because we also sometimes, rather than asking God and seeking God's will, we enter into all kinds of decisions, and sometimes binding decisions that we can't get out of. And we're crippled the rest of our life from doing what God wanted us originally to do, because we didn't ask wisdom in the first place. And so it is important, friends, to pray, to get the mind of God before we move ahead sometimes, especially, but all the time. We need to pray and have wisdom. And so when we fail to pray, we lack God's provision, we lack God's perception. And then, let me give you the third, we lack God's power when we don't pray. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 4. I'll just read you an example here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24. The disciples are preaching and they're finding God is using them in mighty ways, but it brings persecution. And they threw them in jail at one point, and God let them out and told them to go and preach at the temple. And in this chapter, I love reading these chapters, they come to the jail and they found the jailer was sitting there by the door, and he said everything's fine, the doors are locked. They opened the door and nobody was inside. God had let them out in the middle of the night. And then somebody came and they said, hey, those guys you locked up, they're down at the temple preaching. And they were preaching Jesus, and they went and got him again, and they come back and they said, we told you, stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter said, sorry, I respect you, I would normally listen to you, but in this case I cannot, because God has told me to preach and I have to listen to Him. And so Peter preaches and continues. But look down at verse number 24. They gather back together, and when they heard that let's start with verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. What did they do? They prayed. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we, or that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Notice carefully, verse 33. And with great, what? Power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, back in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. He said to them in verse 8, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as soon as he had said that, he ascended back to heaven. And when he ascended back to heaven, there's angels came and they said, why, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the sky? He said, go, and like the Lord told you, he's going to come back, but for now, you're to preach. And so they went back to the upper room and they had a 10-day prayer meeting. And after that prayer meeting, the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Ghost fell upon them, and Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Here again, we see them gathering in and praying, and the place shook. God shook it with an earthquake, and they preached with great boldness and great power. And 5,000 more in chapter 5 are saved. And there was great power of God because they had spent time before him in prayer. And I'm saying this morning that when we fail to pray, we lack God's power. In Matthew chapter 17, a man brought his son to the disciples possessed with a demon and asked the disciples to cast him out. They tried and initially failed, and Jesus came, and later he said this. He said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In our spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, having your loins girt about with truth and all that armor that he talks about. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints, making intercession. And so we lack, if we try to war in the spiritual realm, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we are tempted, and we are oftentimes hounded by temptations and the flesh and the world and the devil and all that. And Christians have no real strength to stand if they're not, first of all, in their face before the Lord. Peter, Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times. He said, no, I won't. I can't do that. He said, Peter, I'm telling you, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Later that night, he took him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. And he went away and prayed himself. He came back and Peter was sleeping. He said, Peter, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? He went again and he came back and he was sleeping again. And he slept when he should have prayed. And then the time came. They said, you are one of his disciples. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. The young lady said, oh, yes, you are. I saw you. And one of them said, you talk like a Galilean. Surely you are his disciple. And Peter said, no, I'm not. Because he didn't pray in the hour before the temptation. He had no strength to stand. Queen Mary of Scots said, I fear the prayer. She said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than the army of 10,000 men. He was really opened the country of Scotland for the Lord. led the way in the Presbyterian movement in Scotland. Thomas Lyle said, "I'd rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." And so I'm saying there's power in prayer. God gives power when we pray, and we lack it when we fail. Let me give you the fourth one and we'll close. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Not only do we lack God's provision when we don't pray, not only do we lack God's perception and wisdom when we don't pray, and not only do we lack God's power when we don't pray, but we also lack God's peace when we don't pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," and that word careful means anxious. Don't be filled with care and worry and anxiety. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God," and here's the promise, verse 7, "and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, friends, when we find ourselves in troubling situations, if we pray and cast our cares upon Him who cares for us, we can find great peace. We can have that tranquil heart that God is there to carry that burden. God is there to protect. God is there in my moment of need. But when we carry it ourselves and we try to get through this adversity in our own resources, we're going to fret and stay up at night and bite our nails and pull our hair and have all kinds of worry because we are trying to struggle through it ourselves. And we need not to. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." And so we need to pray each and every morning and walk that day in peace. Someone said, if you run from God in the morning, you're not likely to find Him the rest of the day. And so we should pray to find God's peace in life. So these are the things we lack when we don't pray. And I know that's the negative side, but I'm giving us that to evoke us that we should pray and pray more and pray more fervently. And before I close, I want to help you understand one more thing, because you can actually say prayers and still be prayerless. Do you know that? It's not just about saying your prayers and if there's no heart behind it, if there's no real communion with God. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "I believe there are those whose prayers are nothing but a mere form, a set of words repeated by rote without thought about their meaning. Many, even of those who use good form, mutter their prayers over after they have gone to bed, or scramble over them while they are washing or dressing in the morning. Man may think what they please, but they may depend that in the sight of God this is not praying. Words said without heart are as utterly useless to our souls as the drum beatings of the poor heathen before their idols. Where there is no heart, there may be lip work, there may be tongue work, but there is nothing that God listens to. There is no prayer." And so I'm talking about serious from your heart going before the Lord. And I think that's what our forefathers did. They got with God alone. They got to God with God collectively as a church. And they called down strength, provision, and power, peace, and revival. And God's hand was upon them. And I'd like to see that in our day. I'd like to see God's hand on our church. I'd like to see God's hand on this land. But it's not going to come if God's people don't pray. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Do we need to be strengthened in prayer? If we get strengthened in prayer, we'll be strengthened by prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have prayer together.